Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Because we're going to go to the book of Leviticus this morning, and everyone went, hey, isn't it awesome when you get to see the pastor and he goes, we're doing a whole series from the book of Leviticus? And people go, that's a way to clear the church, isn't it? But what you're going to see is it's all about Jesus. And in this church, we are about Jesus and his finished work. Every song we sing, every sermon that we preach, everything we do with our children is about Jesus and who he is and what he has done for you. Because when you behold Jesus, when you look at Jesus, when you meditate on who he is, then you are changed. It says in the word that in beholding him, you are changed from glory to glory. So what that means is your life today looks like what you are beholding. What you give your attention to and what you set your mind to and your heart to is what is coming up in you. And so if you haven't heard that before, it's not a condemnation, it's a help to go, if I live in fear, if I live in sickness, if I live in anxiety and all of those things, it's because somewhere my heart and my mind is set onto that and not onto the finished work. Because as I look, Jesus, it's not my promise, it's his promise. As you behold me, you are changed from one level of glory to the next. All right? Isn't that awesome? And so that's what we're going to look at today. I am actually teaching in this series, so don't go, this is very teachy. Because you have to, the word is so meaty. It is so beef burgering, you know, all right? I'm telling you. Like rich and good. And it's going to be awesome, I hope. And but it is meaty. You've got to get into it and you've got to, if you want to live on kind of the McDonald's Christian diet, which is either I don't read the word or I read what other people read about the word, you know? It's like there's a whole generation who don't read the Bible, but they read what other people say about the Bible. Think about that. Okay. It's actually what the Lord reveals to you and shows you is what you will live on. Other people, I can give you help today and show you some revelation, but you've got to make it your own. Because when the wind's crashing in and the rain's beating off your windows, all right, it's not, what did he say that day? That was very good. It's like, what did the Lord do in you? How did the Lord change your heart? What are you standing on? So that's why it's important that we really digest some good stuff. So John, is that good? Brilliant. Well, I don't know what side to preach to. I was going to go with you lot, but I think I like you much better now. Thank you, Samuel. There we go. In John 19:30, see, Jesus said, it is finished when he was hanging on the cross, telestai, which meant that the debt is fully paid. If somebody purchased something, it was a payment that was about, about a merchant. That's the word that he used. Telestai means whatever was outstanding is now done. Now, isn't it funny that that's what Jesus says when he's on the cross? But the whole point of being refreshed is the Lord showed me that we have to, it's not his heart that you live in lack or in not experiencing the fullness of it, the debt is paid. But what happens is that in our hearts, we have law because we're born out of it. We're made a brand new creation. And then it says we work out our salvation. It says with fear and trembling. What that means is that we see a revelation of Jesus growing and getting bigger. And the more we see him, the more we're changed into that image. Do you understand? And so what I said was, it is never the heart of God ever to have you sick, to have you in lack. It is never his, I am dumbfounded at times, but I sat under it myself for so many years until a religious old covenant thinking. Now, remember, I've said that the law is good. It's just impossible to keep. That's really important. You can't keep the law. It doesn't mean there are grace preachers out there who go, oh, the law is irrelevant. No, it's not. It's God's holy standard, but you could never keep it. So we're not anti-law. We're just aware of where we sit under the law, which is guilty. Big difference. Do you get that? So we don't do away with the law. The law was done away with in terms of its demands because it was met in full. The debt was paid under the law so that you and I could be free. Isn't that amazing? But we still don't. We live sometimes like slaves. We live sometimes like people who, even though we have been bought, we don't see the fullness of it. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, with hope today, the question that went through our heart was, well, what is wrong with us that I'm not seeing this fullness in my life? Okay? Lord, why did you choose me and Penny to not have children? It's like, oh, the Lord knows and he'll see it right at some point. There's that voice again. Jesus doesn't sound like that, okay? But you know what I mean? It's the religious voices that would speak in and go, hey, you know what? He gives and he takes away, so just suck it up. I just got to the point where I was, hold on a wee minute. Why me? And I think that's an okay question. Do you ever get that? Like, seriously, Lord, if you're good and loving and kind, can you explain to me, if you love me, why you would have chosen me to live a life of pain and suffering in this area when everything I read in your word tells me that you didn't want me to live that? Well, can you point me to the bit where there was a little postscript that said, but apart from you, Andrew, or apart from you, what, insert your name here, all right? That bit, but not for you. And I couldn't. And so my heart, rather than rebelling against God and going, what a lot of nonsense, my heart went towards the Lord to go, show me more. And you have to be really careful when it's not playing out in your life that you don't reject the Lord and go, that's not for me. Actually, you'll have one of two reactions whenever you're not living in fullness. You'll either go, it doesn't work. I've tried it and it doesn't work. So therefore I reject. And I'm not saying that you walk away from the Lord, but there's a hardness in your heart that comes. Or you go, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm willing for you to show me. So I rest at your feet and reveal yourself to me. It'll either push you to him or away from him. My encouragement for you is let it push you, drive you towards greater revelation of Jesus and his love. Is that okay? And so Jesus, he fully pays this debt, which is, I'm going to go into that today. But what I've said to you in the first couple of weeks is this, the only thing that stops you from receiving in fullness, the only thing is you, is self. Jesus said, roll away the stone, okay? Remember, I talked from Genesis, but we see this in the life of Lazarus. We see that there's above the line, and then there's the literal. When it comes to the Bible, what you have to understand is there's the literally what it's interpreted as, and then there's the application thereof, okay? So there is one literal interpretation for anything you read in the language, but then you can apply it. It's interesting that in Genesis, we see that when Jacob comes to the wells, he says, I roll away the stone, and the word was heben, in Hebrew. It's the same word that was used for the tablets of stone that were given in Exodus. When the Lord gave the law and he wrote it on the tablets of stone, they were heben, which is a different word. It's only used 20 times in the Old Testament. The normal word is eben for a stone, which means a rock or a stone. But this word heben meant something else. So every time you see it, there's a greater meaning to it. So what we see is that heben, when the Lord says, hey, roll away the stone, he's saying, roll away the law. Because, and what is the law? The law is self-dependence, self-effort, Jesus plus equals something of me, where I get in the middle of Jesus and his finished work. And therefore, the Lord says, only there can I not step in. Isn't it amazing that the Lord stands back? Do you understand that he does that? He will never barge in past your own self-will, because at the moment that he goes past your self-will, you're no longer free. And it was for freedom that Christ set you free. That's it, because some people, I imagine, would go, well, if he really loved me, would he not just roll away the stone for me? Well, actually, he has rolled away the stone. But what he says is in our hearts and in our minds, sometimes we still put ourselves in there, in between. Do you get that? And so what I talked about for a couple of weeks is roll away the stone. Jesus fulfilled all of it. So it actually says in Hebrews 10:12, let's just start with this one. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I love this because what we're going to see is the way that we live, all right, although we are not cutting the throats of animals, we live exactly the same way, because it wasn't the outward act of the sacrifice that was the issue. It was the inside that was driving the act. Do you get that? That's why I said last week, when we come, there's five offerings in the book of Leviticus, right? And that's where you go, oh, we're preaching on Leviticus. Oh, sweet Lord above, the Lord's just told me to take 6 weeks off church. You know what I mean? And go and play golf or something, all right? How on earth can you see Jesus in this? But what is amazing is see this one sacrifice, right? That one sacrifice was enough for five and plus all the other ones that came underneath it, the five main sacrifices that the people had to offer continually before the Lord, just to be right before him. And in Jesus, he did it in one. Hallelujah. So all of these five point you to Jesus and his love and his work for you. They're in the book of Leviticus. And without the lens of grace and without the lens of the finished work, you will not see it. But when you do see it, you can go, oh, fantastic. And I said last week that it's interesting that the Lord starts the wrong way around as we would see it. Because normally, you know, it's like, Lord, why would you start the wrong way around? Because where do we start when we approach God? Sin and trespass, isn't that right? Oh, I've got my sin. And the Lord puts those at the end. And we go, no, well, normally when we approach, in fact, I even showed you in the tabernacle, whenever we approach In the tabernacle, the way they set it up, when you come through the gate, the first thing that you would see would be the altar. The altar just means you've got to pay something because the Holy of Holies is way past that. The presence of the Lord where we live today was beyond them until they made a sacrifice, all right? So we approach with this kind of sin and trespass needs to be dealt with. What the Lord says is actually, and I showed you this last week, that he starts the other way around. He starts with death bringing life, okay? And it's the other way around. And if you, I can't explain it today, you need to go back and listen to last week because it was awesome. And even if I say so myself, all right? So just bear this in mind today that Jesus fulfilled everything. He fulfilled all the law, all of its types and shadows. And this Levitical system in this book is just a picture gallery of the coming Savior. It's saying, you know, when Jesus said it's finished, what it does is he just shows you in all of these things himself and in every area of your life. And that's what I'm going to show you today. I'm just going to do... I spoke last week about the burnt offering, which moves you from a place of sin, right? I said last week, if you define your sin in terms of what you do, you're not defining sin the way that God sees it. Oh, controversial. How do you say that? Because sin in the Bible, first and foremost, under religion, the sin was what you did under the law, okay? But the problem was the law couldn't save you from the acts. How many times have you tried to save yourself from doing things that you don't want to do? Let me see those hands, you filthy sinners. All right? Oh, the Canadians are right down there. They must be more holy than us. All right? And, awesome. You'll get to know us. We just laugh a lot. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because we go, sin is what I do. And the Lord said, no, sin is who you are. It was the condition. Everything that you do is simply the fruit of who you are. So actually sin in the book of Romans, that masterpiece of God's grace, as I've told you 47 out of 49 times, it's a noun, it's not a verb. So the Lord deals with your nature, takes you out of being a sinner, turns you into a saint, and then he says, behold that, and you will live like that. You get that? That's good. Too many people looking at the wrong stuff, defining their sin by what they do, and the Lord goes, no, it's a noun, it's who you were. Let me deal with who you were from the inside out. And let's stop trying to do it from the outside in. And so in sacrifice, in the book of Leviticus, it's a picture for you of how you approach God. It's a picture of what goes through your head and your heart. You know when the rubber hits the road, it's that picture of going, how do I respond whenever I feel sick? How do I respond whenever it looks like my job is a bit dodgy? How do I respond? What happens? Is it Jesus and who he is? Or... because not many of you will go, I'm feeling a bit sick, get me a goat, I'm going to cut its throat in the back garden. Well, maybe in Newton Ards, they do that, okay? Ballymena, for sure, all right? But you know what I mean? You don't go, I need to make a sacrifice for that. But in our heads and in our hearts, the same thing applies. We go, what do I need to do? Why are you not healing? What is it that I, instead of resting and receiving? Okay, and what I said to you last week very quickly is Jesus matched all the qualifications for the burnt offering. And when you see how over the span, that's what I love about the Bible, and people go, how could the Bible be real? It's unbelievable. Thousands of years separating the Messiah and from the Levitical system, but every single detail seen in the life of Christ. Unbelievable. And if he can cover that much detail over thousands of years, how much more does he know every detail of your life? How can, you know, it's like, I go, wow, that's amazing. If you could do that, Lord, if you could have these things written and how they behave, and then Jesus comes and he fulfills every single bit and we can see it. Things that the Lord spoke to them and they could never see fulfilled in the person of Jesus one time forever. And we go, oh my goodness, I can trust you with my life. Amen. Because if you've got that amount of detail going on, I'm good. Amen. So let's get stuck into this. Burnt offerings, okay? This is interesting. So I don't want you to think, it's what's in your head and your heart. That's what the Lord wants to talk about today. Because in terms of the burnt offering was that place. And I need you to understand, the Lord does not want you to stay where you are today. He wants you to experience more love, more goodness, more favor. Do I get an amen this morning? He wants you to experience more health and more life because he has not finished with you yet. The question is, if that is true and I need to roll away the stone, and what I said is every time you see the Lord, every time you have a revelation of his work, every time you set your heart and your mind to him to listen or to feed well on the gospel, what happens is it rolls that little bit of stone away from your life. Not you trying, seeing Jesus rules the stone, all right? Because it's about him and not about me. That's when you start to see this in the word, he must become more and I must become less. That's not, oh, I'm just rubbish. It means, no. In my life, he needs to be bigger. So what's interesting is there were three offerings that they made, and you'll see how it might reflect where you're at today. But remember, in all of these three, Jesus fulfilled it all for you. And what happens is, what would happen is they would come along, and in these burnt offerings, there would be, if you read about these, what people will normally say is, it was about your economic situation. So there was the big offering, which is the bull, okay, or a bullock. Remember in the original scripture that I showed you from Genesis, it was Aleph Taf the whole way through. Aleph and Taf in Hebrew, the Alpha and Omega, never translated in Hebrew because even today they don't know what it means. But we know that it's a picture of Jesus because Aleph, the cross, Taf, the bull on the cross, okay? So pointing to Jesus all the time in the Hebrew language, but it's just left out. And in Genesis, it says roll away that, and then Aleph Taf put right in the middle. It's like these continual crumbs and clues as to Jesus and what he would do. So we see that we have the bullock, then there was a lamb or a goat, and then there was this little dove. And, you know, I'm going to make this really simple, but I want you to understand, what was the point of this? Why did they say three times? We know that Jesus actually, when he went to the temple, actually, you can read by this in the New Testament, they brought turtle doves, so they bring them in pairs. And so people go, well, that's because the Lord actually was just really poor. No, it was something way more than that. But it's a mindset and a heart set. And if the Lord speaks to you today and that's brilliant, let me help you with it. It's because the first level, if you like, this is why the Lord put it in there so that you could see it, you could identify with it, and if you see it, then it'll roll something back in your life so you can receive grace upon grace. So why a turtle dove? Or mourning doves, sometimes they're called. What would happen is these were two wee birdies, right? Clearly. And they would bring them, and the priest would take the dove off the worshiper. This is important. And what he would do is he would twist its head. It's a bit gross, all right? We kind of go, see, the whole thing of sacrifice in those days was not pretty. It was gruesome. The price that had to be paid, I don't know. It's like we live in a world where if you want some bacon, you go to Tesco's and you pick it up and it's in a lovely little packet. Isn't that right? It's all very clean. You cook it, you eat it. It's wonderful. You don't even want to think really about where that came from, do you? But imagine having to do that morning and night continually. Right? It was gross. So you go to the priest, he takes it off you, and what he does is he literally twists its head off, right? And he would take its blood, and he would pour it at the side of the altar. Now, he didn't, this is interesting, remember what the meaning of the altar is. The altar is simply a depiction of the claim of God on sinful men, all right? So it was like, there has to be a sacrifice. The first place you come into, to come into the presence of God, was the place of sacrifice. You had to pay. But what's interesting that the priest would take this dove and he would just sprinkle it at the side. He didn't sprinkle it all over the altar. And then what he would do is he would pluck out its crop and its feathers and he would burn it on the altar. Now what's interesting is you kind of go, what does that mean? You see, there's a condemnation that comes from people. It's like the lowest revelation of Jesus. Do you get that? Because what happens is I come and I'm completely dependent on the person, the priest in front of me. There are Christians who live like this today. This one was handled without the worshipper's participation, except he brought the sacrifice, right? They're a very, very small revelation of Jesus. And sometimes there's denominations and churches who, you know, where pretty much the guy, the pastor does everything, or the leader does everything. And there's a little revelation of Jesus coming to the people, all right? And so what it is, it's the picture that the Lord was trying to show you was that whether it was an intermediary or an intercessor in between them, they had little knowledge, little understanding, or little appreciation of what the shed blood did, all right? They didn't understand. That's why the priest would just pour it at the side, all right? Because what they didn't understand was that on the altar, on the sacrifice that Jesus would make, it would be poured everywhere, all right? So these are people who approach Jesus, and they don't have a clue, really, about what he has done for them. And the thing is, there's a condemnation that comes with that. What was interesting in the pecking order, if you were bringing doves, what you were saying to everybody else was, I'm not as good as the guy with the bullock. You get that? So what I know of Jesus isn't enough. What I have of Jesus isn't enough. Does that make sense? Do you ever feel condemned even when you look around the church? Because this will not be a church that will ever make you feel condemned about what you know or what you don't, what you're experiencing or what you have. Because we know in this church that everything we have is not from our hand, but from His. Amen. Do you get that? So there's no condemnation when you approach. But it's that feeling of, I might have forgiveness for my sin, but I've got nothing else. Can I believe for anything more? And so the blood was just put at the side of the altar. And the Lord's going, you don't need to live like that. He said, when Jesus came, it doesn't matter if that's where you're at today. His sacrifice was enough for you. So your approach with, I've got little revelation, I don't really understand. It's like, you know, I hear about this grace, but I'm not seeing it fulfilled. You get that? I'm not, you know, what's wrong with my revelation? And the Lord goes, well, you just, in bringing that, I'm going to show you that I covered all of that. Does that make sense? And so it's almost like you start off at ground level with the Lord when it comes to what you bring. Some of us go, I've got nothing to bring. It's not as good as anybody else's. And the Lord goes, no, hold on. By one sacrifice, He has perfected you forever. I don't know who that speaks to in here this morning. About going, Lord, I would love to see more. I would love to live in more. That what is wrong with me, that my revelation of you, I might have heard it all before, but I'm not living it. What's going on? And the Lord goes, you know what? I've covered it. But if you get your eyes off you and you get your eyes onto me, I'm going to show you the fullness of Jesus. And so that's why the doves were brought. They were small, they were insignificant, not a lot of blood shed because they just were quite tiny. And it's like the Lord goes, don't worry if your revelation of Jesus today is just quite small, right? I'm going to roll away the stone so you can see more. I'm going to show you that the blood was shed on the altar for all of the sin. You might have just gone, well, I'm saved and I'm in the meeting. Amen. Like the good brethren say, I'm saved and I'm in the meeting. But can I believe for anything else? Definitely not. Or where am I struggling to believe? Because that's what the doves were all about. They don't understand actually that the blood was poured and cleansed everything. Do you get that? Now, then you have a lamb. I'm going really quick today. Then you have the lamb or the goat offering. This is Leviticus 1, 10 to 13. Let me just read it for you. And if his offering shall be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. Right? And he shall kill it on the side of the altar, listen to me, northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar. Now this is interesting. He shall cut it into pieces, and with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inward and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Let me just say this again. He shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar facing northward before the Lord and the priests. They shall take the blood and put it all around the altar. Remember, the altar has four horns facing north, south, east, and west. Then he should cut it into pieces with his head and with his fat, right? The priest shall lay them in order on the wood, that is the fire upon the altar, and he shall wash the inward and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It's a bit gross, this bit, isn't it, really? But what's happening here, right, is that in this offering, this is the second level. We start to see some participation in the part of the one who brings the offering. So the offerer does the killing before the altar, and then the priests take the blood and they put it around everywhere. Now remember, all the altar means is, what does God require of you? Now the blood sprinkled everywhere with a lamb or a goat, right, depicts that what the Lord's trying to say is, when you start to grow, you go from the place of, my sins are just forgiven, so you grow in revelation as the stone is rolled away in the lamb and in the goat. What we see is now the blood covers everything. It's put upon every sin, right? It means that Jesus satisfied all of God's holy and righteous claims, that even the lowest, most sinful person can be forgiven. Now, what that means is this. Why was it poured out on the north side? I've told you this before. North, to the people of Israel, their enemies came from the north. Israel was nearly always attacked from the north. So what it shows you is, in your revelation of Jesus, okay, You move from a place of my sin is just forgiven, but it means nothing else to the rest of my life, to now the blood is over everything. And because of that, I live protected. All right? That's the imagery of Jesus on this altar. What's interesting for me is this, is that it's a bigger revelation and understanding than those who just simply offered doves, all right? There's this thing of timidity and submissiveness as the animal comes. But actually what happens here is it's that thing of going, every sin that I have committed now, past, present, and future, is covered. And because of that, I live protected. Now, some of you today go, really? That's why they spread it all over the altar, north, south, east, and west. But they started at the north, the place of protection. And so it's that, I need you to think about that today. Because even when we say in this place that every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven and taken care of, what's your first response, honestly? Some of us find that hard, don't we? Why? Because we're still defining our sin in terms of what we do. Whereas the Lord defined it first, as I said last week, in terms of who you are. That's why they take off the head, they remove the fat, and then they wash the entrails and the legs with water. Water signifies the Holy Spirit. That's the imagery and the typology. Water is something that cleanses, all right? And so what happens here is that after the goat or the sheep was killed, the priest guts the animal, places the head and the fat on the altar to be burned, and then he washes the entrails and the legs, right? Do you want to know what the root word in Hebrew for the inward parts is? It's heart and kidneys, right? So in biblical typology, you have water, meaning the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so what happens in here is that it's that whenever this offering was made, it actually cleansed you from the heart and the kidneys being the real guttural inner parts. It's like from the inside out, you are cleansed. And that sin has cleansed everything. How many times do you live still with the failure of yesterday or 2 years ago? How many of you live with the condemnation of what happened, at some point in your life and you carry it to this day? How many of you still worry about tomorrow and what will happen? Do you know what I mean? Because the Lord's going that you can grow in revelation. This burnt offering, when you see Jesus as the burnt offering, what you see in this revelation, actually what I see is, Lord, you have covered it all. It was spread every demand. The altar is demand, okay? The altar just means demand. So every bit of demand, the blood covers it. And I'm protected. That's good revelation, folks. So I want to encourage you today to go, see, you bring what, the whole point of the sacrifice being made is this, this is what you try to bring to live like that. And he goes, no, you can't. All right? You can't do that. You have to come and accept what Jesus has done. There's no more need. I'm going to pull it together in just a couple of minutes. And then the last one is this. I said I didn't get time to finish this last week. That's why I'm putting it in today. And in Leviticus 1:2-9, they have the bull. So you have the wee doves, then you have a lamb from the flock, so either a lamb or a goat. So we go from it's just about my sin to everything past, present, and future is covered and I live protected. Okay? So whatever comes into your life to condemn, to attack, it's like, I know there's stuff goes on because I get it. I live just like you do, right? But we've got to wake up in the morning and go, today, Lord, I am in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91 tells us, I live safe under the shadow of your wings. Okay? The picture of the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant bringing over and their eyes on the perfect what? Sacrifice. So the cherubim are looking down to the place of sacrifice to go, is it enough, where the blood covers the Ark? Right? And it says, God will meet you there above the sacrifice, and in that place, you're safe. All right? So there's a revelation of that. And why is that important? Because in that revelation, as the stone is rolled away there, you live more at ease and you live more at peace. All of a sudden, you're not trying as hard. You're not going, my sin is counted against me. So I need to try a bit harder. Or I can't really trust the Lord. We sang that this morning, I trust you, I trust you. The reason why we don't trust the Lord is really simple, because we estimate ourselves based on our own performance. And so that comes out as a lack of trust. Because how can I trust him when I do this? He doesn't love me. So how can I really trust him? How could he love me when I know that I do? And the Lord goes, there's a sacrifice over all of that. The debt has been paid in full, telestai. Your debt's paid. Isn't that amazing? And then the last thing is this bullock. I love this. This is Aleph and Taf. So what we see here is that there were several other differences when it came to the bull. Like the lamb or the goat, the offerer had to bring it. But in the case of the bullock, what happens is this is the only one, okay? The only sacrifice where when the bullock... Now, bullocks are massive. Any of you country folk? You know all the cultures in here, right? You absolutely love this stuff, don't you? But see, for us city slickers, whenever you hit the country... See, cultures is a word which means people from the country. And, like, Phil's a culture. So he's from Cookstown. And isn't that right, bae? Isn't that right? And so all the cultures, they love this stuff. See, when you see one of these things in real life, has anyone freaked out when they see how massive a cow is? Or a bullock? Seriously? Anyone? Or is it just me? You kind of go, oh, look, you know, it's like Father Ted, near and far, right? And then you actually go, there's a good reference for you, close and far away. You know, all you Father Ted fans. And then you actually see them up close and you go, flipping, Nora, that thing's massive. It's got big, massive feet and all, and the stink, do you know, whatever they're called, hoofs. And like massive, five-fingered, five-toed cows, I don't know. But you have these massive things, right? And what's interesting is, there's a lot of blood when you sacrifice one. See, when you cut this thing's throat, all right? But what's interesting, it's the only one where when the offerer would bring it, what he would do is he would put his hands on the head of the animal, all right? And then put his hands, it was about identification. Remember, I've showed you this before. When the offerer comes and he puts his hand, it means everything that was in me, every bit of guilt and shame is now transferred onto this animal and it's just about to be sacrificed. This is the lamb, or the bull on the cross, Aleph Taf. So they bring this thing along. This is the last one. And the worshiper then identifies with his sins completely with the bullock. And it, laying his hands on, it's now not my sin. The animal is now guilty. And what happens then is, that again, the priest removes the entrails and the legs. Now, I kind of say that. And he removes the innards and washes it with water. That would have been bogging. Do you know what I mean? Wouldn't it? Can you imagine the smell? And the Lord says this. What's interesting for me, all right, is like whenever you start to look at how Jesus died, sometimes we skip over the brutality of what the Lord did or had to go through and was done to him. You know, there was his back, it says in the word, was just like, we say by his stripes, it's by his stripe. He was beaten so badly, his back was just like a plowed field. You know, hair pulled from his head, the crown of thorns. What Jesus did for you out of his love for you was not sterile, wrapped in cling film, and very nice. Thank you very much. It was a bloody mess. But he did it for you. And the way the animal is sacrificed here, and the way the animal is brutalized in one sense, I mean, they didn't have like, you know, what do you call those? Like, you know, like carving knives. Chainsaws, you know what I mean? They would have hacked this sucker to pieces, right? Can you imagine one of those MasterChef? Like a, you know what I mean? That's not what was like, you know, with like rubber gloves and things on, going, right, bring the next one up. These priests were covered in it from head to foot with bits and pieces and entrails and kidneys and all this stuff of it, all right? It was a messy business, but the price had to be paid. And sometimes we forget that, just what the Lord did for us. We forget what he went through for us. Jesus died for my sin. Yeah. Do you want to just sit and meditate on that? Out of his love for you, what he went through. Out of his grace for you, what he did. It's incredible. So when the bull comes on, what I love about the bullock is this. The priest removes the entrails and legs and he washes them with water like he did with the lamb. Then he burns the head and burns the fat on the altar. That's a picture of strength. And in burning the fat, it was about strength to live. I don't have time to go into it. And then he gets the animal's blood and it goes all round the altar. It's poured out. This is a massive amount of blood this time. The animal, the skin of the animal was then removed and it was then given to the Levites. So this is about the Lord saying to you, you know what? I want to lead you to this place of a massive revelation of Jesus. I don't want you to live with just a little bit of blood, a little bit of understanding of the blood of Christ, where it just sits. It sits to the side of all of your mess. Do you get that? You might have heard about it, but it's at the side. It's not covering it, right? And as you progress, I want you to see that you live protected as past, present, and future is dealt with. And then there's the bullock, Jesus himself, Aleph Tav, slain, cut to ribbons, so that you can be washed from the inside out, okay? Cleansed from the inside out. And I mean the blood at this point poured off the altar. Now, what the word tells us is that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission for sin. So this picture of Jesus, Aleph Tav, the bullock, is this revelation that the Lord wants you to have of him. He wants you to see this big Jesus, this big appreciation of what he has done, and know absolutely that, listen to me now, every single action of your sin, past what you did yesterday, what you'll do today, and what you'll do tomorrow, is completely washed in the blood of Christ. Amen? That's it. So when the enemy comes, all right, from the north, that's the picture of the enemy coming to attack you. When he comes to that altar, he is stopped because you're safe. How are you safe? Because the blood has covered you. Amen? Isn't that awesome? And the Lord says this. I love this. I absolutely love this. It's like, you know, why did they take the skin and the hide? Right? It's just not about knowing that you're righteous. It's not about knowing that, you know, I'll tell you what, you know how you know when you're getting this? See, when you screw up today and you have those dirty thoughts or you have those bad words that come out of your mouth, Phil, and all that stuff. I did that without even looking at them, right? But see, when you have that, right? If your first response is, hallelujah, Jesus, you love me and I'm righteous, you'll know that you're starting to get a revelation of Jesus. This freaks the religious people out. If you're sitting here going, no, you've got to pay the price, get a revelation and get that stone rolled away. Because no matter what way you approach this altar, when the bull was sacrificed, no matter what way you came, north, south, east or west, the horns pointing outway, there was blood pouring everywhere. Whatever way you want to approach your sacrifice, in your heart, your mind or your action, when you come to Jesus, it's all covered. Isn't that awesome? And so what do they do with the hide? And you go very quickly. So this was the thing about they could wear it. So actually what would happen is the Levites would normally sell this stuff and they would make a bit of money because they were clever. And but what they would do actually is the thing of, if the picture was as they would make the things that they could wear or people would wear, they would take the skin of the animal and put it on and they would wear righteousness. You get it? They would wear righteousness. Interesting. They would clothe themselves in righteousness. And that was represented by the animal's hide or skin. Right. That will give you peace and rest. Can I tell you that? Honestly, I just think as Phil was ministering this morning, I thought he's spot on there. It's like the Lord wants to give you peace and rest. It's not the absence of activity. All right, we're not going to be sitting like chilled out. We do what we do. We run our businesses. We go to work. We raise our families and all of that. But at the heart of it, is that unbelievable sense of I am so well protected and at peace and at rest. Because no matter what way I approach whatever I feel the Lord I need to do for the Lord, it's all covered. I can't approach it anyway but not see it covered. Isn't that lovely? My last point is this, and then we'll take communion together. Is this blessing you this morning? Yeah? Good. Last point is this, is that it was burned up to ashes. The lamb, the dove, or whatever, had to be completely burned up. Why? They couldn't leave anything. You know, I mean, it was completely consumed. And the picture is this, that the reason simply is this, that every judgment, remember the altar is the place of judgment. The altar depicts God's demands on people's sin. And what you find is on the altar, when it's the picture of the sacrifice has been completely consumed, okay? Is a picture of going every judgment of God, every demand that was left outstanding, every curse that's written over your life right now, completely and utterly burnt up before him. And I've said this a number of times. If you were to go today after burning a bullock to ash, and I said to you, can you put that bullock back together from the ash, please? I mean, not even a competent vet could do that. Do you know what I mean? You're like, it's gone. The thing ain't coming back. It's gone. Do you get that? Completely gone. So you might try all you like to get the red out of the purple, as it was in the tabernacle. You could try all you want to get the ash and put it together with, I don't know, bits of whatever were left, right? Wholly consumed, and create another sacrifice. The Lord goes, knock yourself out. See how you get on with that. Do you get that? Every judgment over you is done. I'm going to talk about this in terms of generational curses. What a lot of nonsense. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Can I just tell you now, if you're sitting here thinking, I might get sick because somebody before me in my family was sick, in Jesus' name, a revelation of this sacrifice for you right now. Every judgment, every curse, every word spoken against you, every unsettled claim was met by Jesus for you today. So you can have peace and rest. Amen. And see people today in the church who peddle this nonsense and get people's eyes off Jesus and onto themselves and onto what I don't know. See me. I have no clue what I did last week. I can't even remember my kids' names. I'm getting into that stage, right? Do you know when you walk into a room and you just shout random names? Do you know what I mean? I was calling Sophie Bella, because that's the dog's name. Bella, come here. And she's looking at me. And I'm going, yes, you, Bella. Please tell me somebody does that. This is the stage beyond where you walk into the room and forget why you're there. That's easy to deal with, all right? But just randomly calling names. Penny, Bella, Ben, one of you. You just answer to one of the names, will you? Oh, but don't look at me like that, okay? So see the thought that the Lord, all right? Listen to me. The thought, it's so bonkers as to be almost obscene. The thought that the Lord would hold you accountable for what your great-grandfather did in a Tuesday afternoon in November in 1903 is just the most bizarre nonsense. It is not the gospel. It is not a picture of Jesus, because you were set free at the moment you became a new creation. Do you get that? And so do not let anyone put you back under the curse of the law, because you've been redeemed from every curse. And it says it here, it's a picture of Jesus, a picture gallery of the Lord in these sacrifices, every judgment consumed in Jesus' name. So you can live at peace. You know, I used to really stress out that I was going to get cancer because my dad had cancer, terminal. And he was healed. You know that story. If you don't know, my dad was healed of terminal leukemia. And on Friday night, we went out to celebrate his 50th wedding anniversary. Isn't that awesome? It was, come on. I could have grown up without him, but the Lord stepped into his world and saved him. I mean, as my mother was pointing out, he's had more lives than a cat, right? Heart attack, you name it, he's got it. But the most interesting is, I kind of go, but it's not the way it should be. The Lord's good, sustain you, all right? But there's a time I lived and I thought, oh, mid-30s, that's when it happened to him. And it gripped me. You know, every week in pain, you go, oh, for dear sake, Dr. Google. Never go to Dr. Google. Jeez. You know, a minor head cold, oh, you're going to be dead by next Tuesday. Do you know what I mean? It's like, right? Terrible. Never. But it's interesting for me that under the law, under that old covenant thinking, instead of it's being met, it's like there's a stone here. And people preaching about ministries that they're looking at the devil and this and they're like, wise up. If you look for it, you're going to find it. See, if you don't put your eyes to it and you put your eyes on Jesus, what you'll have is life and health. Make your choice. Every judgment, every time you feel in your heart, oh, just you say to yourself, every judgment is on that altar, consumed forever. Because by one sacrifice, this man Jesus perfected you. And now he sits at the right hand, the place of authority over everything, including you in your life, including you and your children. And he's seated because he's at rest, because there's no more work to be done. All right? Everything you need in Jesus. Amen, church? He loves you so much. He really loves you so much. So what we see in these burnt offerings is this journey of going from the blood's at the side of my life to I'm fully consumed. No matter what way I approach judgment, there's blood to provide. Isn't he a good God? Let's give the Lord a round of applause and say thank you, Jesus.